Greetings, dear beloved church family. I see that several are joining, have joined in just the past 60-120 seconds. I may try to burn just a little bit of time here to let a few more join in before the ball really gets rolling. It is so good to be with you this morning. I have to say to be with you because I can't see you. And it is good to be back in the Sunday morning Bible study hour. With much fondness, I remember those Sunday mornings of walking into the senior center with fewer cars in the parking lot, but so many that faithfully attended that Bible study hour. And getting to see your warm and smiling faces from the pulpit, it's just a joy. Wish I could see your smiling faces right now. But I praise God for his goodness, his allowance for these days, and even being able to restart this Bible study hour and spend these times together in the scriptures. So that is the plan this morning as we embark on a new journey together. I am anticipating the ways in which God will minister to us. This next series of messages will be on the theme of suffering. I have titled the study as a whole, Redeeming Suffering, Making the Most of Suffering. And I'm trusting that for many it will be a timely support, and for others among us, a preparatory one. And so, that being said, I want to read our text this morning. We'll really be in a variety of texts, this being introductory and much more topical in nature, but I want to read several verses of scripture this morning, and then we will enjoy a time of prayer together. This morning's theme is solidarity in suffering. And the text that I want to read from, for starters, is Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. You can open your Bible and read with me. This is the infallible, glorious Word of God. Acts 14, 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Let's pray together, dear church. Our Holy Father, you, King, glorious, almighty King, who have made us, bless now the reading of your word and the proclamation of your truth. I pray that you would visit each and every one that is listening this morning, even those that will listen in the days to come. I pray that you would visit them, that they would sense your presence and your help, your sustaining power, your upholding hand, that you would minister to the souls of men and women and children in these messages, that you would give us understanding, that you would incline our hearts to your word, that you would give fresh faith to embrace your promises, and that you, Father, by your Spirit, through the finished work of our mediator, that you would comfort your children as only you can. Thank you for the Word of God that lives though all else is fading away. Thank you for your enduring, precious promises. Thank you for your ongoing work in us until the day of Jesus Christ, conforming us into His image and making us holy and happy children of God. Bless this time, Father. Give grace to speak and grace in hearing. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Solidarity in suffering. This really isn't a popular topic in the life of the modern church. As a matter of fact, in certain segments of the evangelical world, it's actually a shunned topic. You don't want to be heard conversing about suffering. Sadly, this is, I think, due in part to the charismatic movement that has had an influence in the modern church that has soured many minds toward thinking about or even having an appreciation for suffering in the Christian life. Some have taken this kind of false teaching to extremes in the midst of that movement. They have even gone so far as to change traditional wedding vows, which include statements like "for richer, for poorer," or "in sickness and in health," to make them more positive and uplifting. You want to be so cautious about even the words that you speak. We don't want to speak anything negative into existence. Because, of course, in Christian theology, we aren't supposed to be sick or poor, so they say. We are the victors, not sufferers. We are the head and not the tail. No, they only want to speak words of life and prosperity. Thankfully, though, that is not all charismatics. That is the more extreme elements, the Word of Faith movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel folks, the heretics, the liars, the false shepherds. Many in the charismatic movement are much more balanced and do have a category in their theology for sickness and suffering. And yet, this attitude, this theology has infected many minds in the modern evangelical church. It may be influencing or has had influence on those that are hearing my voice this morning. We don't like suffering. We'd rather talk about something else, if we're honest. I mean, why not just focus on the gospel? Is this kind of teaching really necessary? Well, I am here this morning as one of your pastors who loves you, and I'm here to say that it is necessary that we talk about things like suffering. Not only is it necessary, it is bound up in the life of Jesus Christ. It is bound up in the gospel. If the gospel doesn't inform men and women how to live in light of suffering, if Jesus is silent on the matter, then by all means, let's skip this theme and move on to greener pasture. But we can't do that. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, has so much to say on the theme of suffering. Saints have been suffering ever since saints have been saints. Our sovereign Lord has been strengthening and comforting and sanctifying those suffering saints from the get-go. And so, together, in the weeks to come, we will pry open this box and investigate the contents together as we navigate the scripture's testimony to this great theme of suffering. Now, I don't intend this series of messages to be comprehensive, but I do want to touch on what I have identified as the significant aspects of suffering. I want to bring to your attention those things that will be most equipping, most comforting, most preparatory, and most helpful. And this is my aim in the weeks to come. Please bear with me and suffer through it. I am praying that the Lord would give tremendous help and assistance throughout these weeks, to me in my speaking and to you in your hearing, because both of us, when we come to these morning Bible study hours, we must set our hearts and minds to working, and we need grace. So in this morning's introductory message, I want to cover three things with you. First, I will make some assumptions. Second, I will outline the foundations. And third, I will highlight our solidarity in suffering. So to get the ball rolling, let me make several assumptions before the plane leaves the tarmac. Assumptions, things that I am assuming you already know when it comes to this grand theme of suffering. There are a total of five important assumptions I am making as we embark on this journey together. These are things, again, that I think you already know, but I want to be doubly sure that you're aware of them before we dig in to a theme like this. Assumption number one. Suffering is ancient. It is rooted in the original sin, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, the garden. It is rooted in the fall. It is because all of mankind has fallen into sin that suffering even exists. Part of God's curse on both the serpent and on mankind involved the new reality of suffering. And this is the way it will be until we enter that eternal day in the new heavens and the new earth. Then and only then, in the new heavens and the new earth, will there be no more suffering. Those that reject Christ, of course, and are confined to the lake of fire for all eternity, they will continue to know suffering. So much so, so horrifically so, that the suffering they experienced on earth in their living days will be like a heaven to them in comparison with the suffering that they will know in that lake which burneth with fire forever and ever. But never lose sight of suffering's origin. It was birthed in the curse of Genesis chapter 3. That's assumption number one. Assumption number two, suffering is universal. There has never lived a single life that hasn't known suffering. Obviously, there are degrees to suffering. The duration of suffering, one's suffering may differ. Some people do suffer more than others, thus some people suffer less than others, but never has a son or daughter been born into this world that will not suffer. Suffering is pervasive. It infects all ranks of society and all classes of men. Basically, what I'm saying, there is no crack or crevice in the entire cosmos where suffering can't be found. Again, rooted in the curse, the fall into sin. Both non-Christians and Christians alike suffer. though they don't suffer alike. Assumption number three, suffering is painful. It's ancient, it's universal, it's painful. It wouldn't be called suffering if it didn't hurt. You show me what you think is the pain-free sufferer, and I will sell you some beachfront property in Antarctica. No one enjoys suffering, though some have real joy in suffering. But whether it's physically painful, emotionally painful, mentally painful, or spiritually painful, suffering simply hurts. Assumption number four, suffering is appointed. It's not random, it's not by chance, it's not controlled by fate. Fate doesn't exist, by the way. This is a truth that needs to hit home to the non-Christian and the Christian in different ways, I think. But let me clarify. For the non-Christian, suffering is appointed. God appoints suffering in that non-Christian's life as a wrathful judge who righteously punishes the condemned criminal. That's what suffering looks like in the life of the non-Christian. Now, thanks be to God. There are times when that appointed suffering is also attended by these gracious influences of the Spirit of God that sovereignly rescues that sinner, bringing him from death to life. Yet, so often, if we're reading our Bibles honestly, that suffering appointed for that sinner is merely a part of God's judgment in the here and now. But for the Christian, this is altogether different. God inflicts, he still appoints suffering. God inflicts suffering on his people with a heart of compassionate love. He does not afflict his children willingly, the scriptures tell us. He is no more an angry judge frowning upon us. No, he is our loving Father who carries us beneath his wings. Dear Christian, all the suffering you've ever encountered and will encounter was prescribed by God in love specifically for you. Having this overarching, guiding desire for your joy and your conformity to Jesus Christ. He afflicts us because he loves us. He tries us because it's best for us. So never, ever forget this truth. God governs all your griefs. God dispenses all your difficulties. God appoints all your afflictions. God sanctifies all your suffering. Please get this locked into that thick skull of yours once and for all. This is one of the most necessary truths you and I need to grasp. God appoints suffering. This is a truth we will return to again and again over the course of these messages. Satan is not the first cause of your suffering. People, as grumpy as they may be, they are not the cause of your suffering. Chance is certainly not the cause of your suffering, nor is creation the first cause of your suffering, viruses included. That's the fourth assumption. So we see suffering is ancient, suffering is universal, suffering is painful, suffering is appointed. And now fifthly, your suffering isn't necessarily connected to your sin. We had all these suffering is, and here we have a suffering isn't. Your suffering isn't necessarily directly connected to your sin. Now, though suffering originated in the fall, and with God's curse upon his creation, we must not then jump to the conclusion that our suffering is directly connected with our specific sin. Here's what I mean by this. We should not assume that the onset, for example, of a certain sickness is directly connected with a certain sin. Like we sin on Tuesday night and suddenly Wednesday morning we wake up with a cold. We shouldn't assume that there's a direct connection there. Now, it is possible that God might have sent that sickness, that trial, that bit of suffering to chasten you for that specific sin. It is possible. King David lost that child because of his adultery. The scripture seems to make that connection for us. And yet, it isn't necessarily the case. And I trust it often isn't the case that there is this direct connection. Whether it's Daniel's exile in Babylon, David's harsh treatment by King Saul, Job's extraordinary suffering, Paul's stoning at Lystra, or John the Apostle's island of Patmos period. It isn't always necessarily and directly connected to your sin. The Puritan George Downing once said, "The Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strengths. And he looks not at what we deserve, but at what we are able to bear." And I trust this truth will be a deep comfort to you today and in the days to come. Indeed, brethren, God's heart toward his children causes these afflictions that he appoints for us to be grace-filled gifts, not pitiless punishments. Now that we have certain assumptions out of the way, I want to begin to better define some terms and lay these foundation stones. Again, this will all be setting the stage for the remainder of this study throughout this theme. So number two, from assumptions now to foundations. My goal here is to both define some terms as well as give a more accurate picture of how broad this theme of suffering really is. There may be 1,000 degrees of suffering, and there is certainly a large variety of categories of suffering, several of which I will list for you in a moment. But let's start with these basics. The term, the English term suffer, it is derived from a Latin word, suffere. And suffere is a compound word, meaning to bear from below, or we might say, in our own terms, to bear up under. Yet there's another Latin term that may come up a time or two over the course of these studies, and this term is passio. This is the term for which we get our English word passion. Now, the modern usage of passion, the common day usage of passion, isn't all that helpful to us in understanding the term and its etymology, yet the theological usage of the word has stuck quite close to its etymology. The Latin word passio is the word suffer. So when we think then of the passion of Christ, we think of the sufferings of Christ, not these outbursts of strong emotion, though he was righteously passionate in that sense too. So from this moment forward, I want you to begin to visualize suffering as a bearing up under a load, oftentimes a heavy load, oftentimes a load that you will carry for an extended period of time. As Christians, more specifically and maybe more positively, we can view suffering as a weight training program in which God gives the load and in which we are made stronger by it, more Christ-like by it. Think of the picture Jesus himself gives. Pick up your cross and follow me. Bearing the cross upon your back, bearing the suffering upon your back. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. It wasn't a happy, trivial thing. And you and I, as those in Christ, are called to take up our crosses and follow him. We, brothers and sisters, have a load to bear. And God has grace for you and me so that we can bear it. Now, as I've said already, there are many types of suffering. The term is a rather broad term, and I think we should be careful not to try to confine it to extremely narrow spaces. I think we will miss the mark in doing so. And the Bible doesn't seem to confine it to extremely narrow spaces. There is a breadth to the theme of suffering in Scripture. But let me describe first what it isn't, giving some examples before I get to the variety of what it is. What suffering isn't. It's not your encounter on a Saturday afternoon with a grumpy cashier at Walmart. It is not a sunburn from your tropical beach paradise vacation. It is not you working your way through Chick-fil-A drive-through and not receiving your Chick-fil-A sauce, even though you asked for it three times. It is not, and I'm being a little edgy when I say it, it is not even stepping on a Lego, though that one is debatable. All right, that's what suffering isn't. And we could obviously list so much more. Yes, some of those things are painful. Yes, some of those things are frustrating. Yes, some of those things give this momentary sense of grief. But that's not really suffering. Well, what is suffering? Sickness and disease. Persecution and hostility. The death of a loved one. The loss of goods or position or status. Depression. Opposition, both physical opposition and spiritual opposition. The dark forces that are united against us. Chronic illness. Slander. False accusation. Poverty. Divided households, broken homes. All forms of abuse, emotional and mental and physical and sexual, spiritual, injustices, conflict and war, famine, God's chastening of us as his children, strained relationships, bearing the burdens of others, sharing with sufferers, shame and contempt. And dear ones, the list could go on and on. Depending on who you read, you may see that there are 10 categories of suffering. I read an article the other day about 14 categories of suffering. There may be far more categories of suffering, but I think you get the picture. There are many ways in which the people of God's creation have suffered historically and today. it should at least get your wheels spinning as you begin to come to grips with how broad a term this really is. Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. And there are other factors that clearly contribute to the degree of suffering. There is a light suffering, there is heavy suffering, there is short-term suffering, duration matters, and there is long-term suffering. Other factors like the frequency of occurrence or intensity all determine the varying degrees in which people suffer. So what you should see by now is that we live in a suffering world that is full of suffering. Everything from Spurgeon's doubt to Sudan's genocide, suffering. Think with me of Romans 8, 22, 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, that's one foundation stone, the meaning of suffering, the breadth of suffering that humanity experiences. There are many ways in which people suffer, you and I included. There's a second foundation stone that I think is worth laying almost already by way of reminder, but it is the reality that you will suffer. This is really a personalizing of the second assumption that I already made, isn't it? But this kind of bringing the truth home to ourselves is needed here. It's not just that suffering is universal, but it's that you and I will suffer. We have suffered and we will suffer. Beloved, this is true for you. Many hearing my voice this morning are suffering right here and right now. From the moment of your conversion to the moment of your arrival in heaven, dear Christian, you are going to suffer at some point, at multiple points, through many tribulations. You will enter the kingdom of heaven. It reminds me of how Paul commented on his own suffering in Colossians 1:24, when he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," that is, the church. We have our part to fill, brothers and sisters. If our precious and perfect Savior learned obedience through what he suffered, Hebrews 5, verse 8, then we must expect nothing less as his creation, as his brothers and sisters. So, you can't not suffer in this life. You can't outrun suffering. You can't eat and exercise enough to avoid suffering. You can't pray away suffering. You simply can't be holy enough to avoid suffering. As a matter of fact, suffering will actually be a significant and sanctifying influence to make you and I more holy. And so we must conclude. Suffering is coming. Dear ones, God would have us be equipped and ready for the suffering that is to come. And my desire for my own life and yours is that we would so mature in our understanding of these things, in our acceptance of the will of God for us, that we would be ready to worship in the midst of the pain. Spurgeon is quite an example of suffering. For those that have read his two-volume autobiography, or Ian Murray's biography, or more recently even the biography on Susanna Spurgeon, which included much of their history, their marital history together, Spurgeon was a man who suffered. And I want to quote him now, because in his bedroom, on the wall, hung a plaque. And the plaque quoted the latter portion of Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, which reads, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And here's what Spurgeon said in his autobiography about that plaque. "This has long been the motto fixed before our eyes upon the wall of our bedchamber. And in many ways, it has been written on our heart. It is no small thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen, not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Here, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice." So has it been in our case, Spurgeon says. "Therefore, if today the furnace be heated seven times hotter, we will not dread it, for the glorious Son of God will walk with us amid the glowing coals." Spurgeon, on suffering, something he was well acquainted with, internally, physically and spiritually and emotionally and externally. While that might not be the Bible verse you have hung on your bedroom wall, I do pray, brothers and sisters, that you will hang it upon your heart. Ask God from this morning forward to bring these truths home to your soul, both for present comfort and future support. Because we want to be those who come through fiery trials with our dross consumed and our gold refined. Now, for the closing encouragement. I told you this message was titled Solidarity in Suffering. And that's where I want to conclude. Solidarity. I just want to briefly sketch or outline the solidarity of Christians who are sufferers. Solidarity simply means the unity shared amongst a group with a common interest or experience. Thus, there's solidarity amongst World War II veterans or Vietnam veterans. There's solidarity amongst any professional sports team. There's solidarity within multiple generations of a family. There's solidarity there. But there is no solidarity anywhere in the world like what we have as God's people, as the Church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it in the world. And the history books tell the story. The Bible most accurately tells the story. Our shared experience as the people of God in the earth involves a lot of suffering. And this is not something we hang our heads in sorrow in. No, this is the solidarity we have with all of the people of God from Adam and Eve forward. Ever since the day the curse fell upon God's creation, the people of God have known what it means to suffer. Adam was the father of suffering, and we are the sons and daughters of suffering. Just think with me for a moment of our first parents on the heels of the curse, on the heels in Genesis 3 of being clothed by God in animal skins and then sent forth out of the garden. The garden, the place where their existence began, the only home they had ever known. As they walk away from the garden, they look back over their shoulder and they see standing there the glorious cherubim guarding the tree of life, holding the flaming sword. Indeed, Adam and Eve were the first sufferers. Think of the tremendous pain this mother and father would have felt in navigating their firstborn son's murder of their secondborn son, Cain, slaying Abel in the field. Think of the tears, the conversations, the heartache, the appeals, the prayers, the grief, the groanings. Indeed, it all started with them. Noah suffered much before the flood and after the flood. In the minimal account we have of his life, in less than four chapters, really, we see that before the flood, he was a despised man. He was mocked by his fellow humans and esteemed as a fool. Building an ark? Are you kidding me? And after the flood, we see in a very brief exchange that he had to deal with the pain of Ham's violation. It was Noah who pronounced a curse on his grandson, Canaan. We mustn't read over these early pages of our Bibles and miss the fact that these believers had hard things, hard circumstances. These men and women suffered. Even the great patriarchs, the ones with whom God covenanted in our early history, they knew suffering. I'm reminded of Jacob and the statement he made when he comes to Egypt in the midst of the famine and he stands before Pharaoh. What did he say? The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. This is the great patriarch Jacob. He had troubles within and troubles without. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He knew striving in the home with those 12 boys and outside the home. Or fast forward a little ways. Think of the marvelous passage at the end of Exodus chapter 2. Which speaks of the suffering of Israel under Egypt's tyranny and bondage. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. There is a tremendous amount of comfort in those three verses. It may be that I come back to that passage again because I have found it helpful in my own Christian experience. But here we see Israel in their pain. They are oppressed and mistreated. They are groaning and they cry to the Lord for help. Their cry ascends before the throne of grace. And we see that God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. This was the covenant people of God, treated cruelly and oppressed by a tyrant and a hateful people. They knew suffering, didn't they? Elijah knew suffering. David, both for righteousness' sake and for his own sin, knew suffering. Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea. In every part of our Old Testament, we can see the signature of suffering. From empty pantries to exiles to evil kings. And then we come to the pages of our New Testament. Suffering didn't stop with the advent of the Messiah, did it? The cross didn't cripple suffering then and there, did it? No. The Christ came as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The Savior of the world came as the suffering servant. If anyone ever knew suffering, it was Jesus, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, nailed to Calvary's cross. He in my place stood condemned. He in my place drank the cup of the wrath of God for me, for you, dear Christian. Oh, Jesus knew more suffering than any man will ever know. His forerunner suffered. John the Baptist, the injustice of Herod's imprisonment and his ultimate beheading, his martyrdom. Not only did his forerunner suffer, his followers suffered. The apostles suffered much in their days. Persecution, hostility, scorn, being misunderstood, mockery, slander, imprisonment, stoning, beating, martyrdom. If the church's tradition about the apostles is at all accurate, then all but one of them, and this includes Matthias from Acts 1, all but one of them suffered martyrdom. Yes, those men suffered. Many suffered long. Think of the Apostle Paul's autobiographical account of his own suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." But it wasn't just the well-known fixtures in the early church that suffered. Think of the early Jerusalem saints. In Acts 8, we see that Saul, who would then be known as the Apostle Paul, is persecuting the church. Acts 8 tells us that a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, and the saints were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And on top of persecutions, those were days of famines, those were days of war. The majority of the Roman world despised our brothers and sisters in the first century, and many thought Christians to be incestuous, even referring to them as cannibals. During these times of intense persecutions, the Christians were known for meeting in the catacombs, in secrecy, among the tombs of the dead. And so much more could be said. One son in the first century or the 21st century believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's disowned from his family, kicked out of his home. Over the course of history, Christians have been sold into slavery. Christians have been fed to beasts in the arena. Our heritage is one full of suffering. Throughout church history, we see that many of the eminent Christians, the ones that we love to read about in books today, they are those who suffered much. And in their suffering, came to know much of God. A small price to pay to come to know him who is valued above all. Find comfort in this, saints, the solidarity of suffering saints. Your heritage is a good heritage, though it is one filled with pain. This solidarity can do your soul much good if you allow it. May God help us to see it. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious. And if we're thinking right, if our heart is right, we want to get at you, we want to get to you by whatever means necessary. And so the believing Christian says, if I must suffer to know my God more, then let me suffer. Father, you are worth all the suffering. Your promises and the things you have prepared and the giving of yourself wholeheartedly to us makes all the suffering we would ever know in this life to be but light afflictions. When we compare it with the glory that is to come, it is only a light thing, a small matter, a forgettable matter. Father, fold us up into your will. Fold us up into your view of things. And give us grace that we might be those who learn to suffer well, to redeem suffering appointed to us. Thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.